Turn in your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter 16. We've been in a series now called the Apostolic Action Plan, and we're in week 5 where we're covering these 5 imperatives. That means commands that Paul is giving, distilling all of 1 Corinthians, really the Christian life, into 5 key components. And so these things are very, very practical, and we've been discussing them and be watchful and all these other things. Now we're in week 5. We'll call today's message, Living in Love. So if you would stand for the reading of the Word, we're only going to be reading just these 2 verses here. Following in the next 2 weeks, we'll be covering servants of love and lessons in love, the rest of the chapter where he makes practical application here. But for this week, we're reading still 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. This is God speaking to you. Forget that it's my voice. Forget that Paul was addressing just the Corinthians. This is the Holy Spirit giving wisdom to Christians. And so this right here is God speaking to you. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Father, give us ears that we have truly heard. Let it sink into our hearts and float out through our lives, to us and through us, Lord, for your glory and in your name we pray. Amen. I'm just going to get right, you may be seated, we're just going to get right into this. We've been covering this for weeks now. And as we've been saying, the whole book of 1 Corinthians is in a sense just the negative backdrop to these 5 principles. There's all these things that they were doing wrong, and Paul says, look, I'm going to give you the basic idea how to get this right. There's a lot more to it than this, and we've been discovering that. But basically, he gives us 5 imperative principles. Principle, you know what that means. What does imperative mean? It means it's a command. Indicative means this is what is. This is who you are. Imperative means this is what you do with that. Right? It's indicative that my lights are going to be shut out if I don't pay my bill. So it's imperative that I pay my bill. Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, this is who you are in Christ. Chapters 4 through 6, this is what you do about it. And so Paul has gone and discussed all these problems that they were having, and we'll go through a little run-through today, and you can get our 1 Corinthians study. The point being that he then says, okay, now, I'm leaving, I'm going, this is what you got to remember. Remember these things, bullet points. Don't we often want that? Just get me to the bottom line. We remember when it said act like men, that includes women too, by the way. But here we are. These things are imperatives. In other words, they're important. They're necessary. They're urgent. They are commands. Oh, but I thought we were under grace. These are commands. God wants us to take action in these areas. And he means a continuous action. We're to put these things in our lives as principles, as prescriptions for ourselves. This is what should I be doing? I don't know what to do now. I just got baptized. What do I do now? This is what you do now. All right? It's more than a one-time or a once-in-a-while thing. This is the Apostle Paul's action plan for all Christians. What do I do? This is what you do. The problem is that while we want fire insurance and our retirement plan, we really don't want our marching orders. I talked about that last week, but I thought it was good to repeat. We want our fire insurance, you know, avoiding hell. We want our retirement plan, the joys of heaven. But what we don't want is our marching orders. Oh, it's grace. You can't tell me what to do. God can tell you what to do. We read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and we see that we are his workmanship, and we are predestined, right, to become these things. And so if we're not considering God worthy, we may be fooling ourselves. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul says, you need to examine yourselves whether you truly be of the faith. Again, the problem is why we want our fire insurance and our retirement plan. We don't want our marching orders. So what do preachers and teachers do? And I've been guilty of this, and we got to watch out for this. We take the command and turn it into an appeal. So what do we do? Preachers and teachers, they make false pleas based on false premises. In other words, they teach and preach saying, if you don't do these things, God's not going to bless you. Or if you do them, God must bless you. Or you're going to lose your salvation if you don't do these. No, you're not. It's not yours. He bought you. The point is yes, there's a lot of people that think they're saved and they're not. Okay, that's the truth. But it isn't a case of you'll lose your salvation or God won't bless you if you don't do these things or God must bless you if you do them. The Bible calls that works of the law, by the way. People say, oh, if you just do what God wants you to do, then he must bless you. You don't want to be on that standard, my friend. You want to be, let's just move on. Yes, there's many who think they're saved when they're not. Yes, God won't bless you to be in disobedience. We talked about that a lot last week. Yes, God will bless you if you are in obedience. That's true. But we don't do it for what we can get out of God. We do it for what he can get out of us. For me to repeat myself is no trouble for me, and it is safe for you. Philippians 3:1. By being obedient in these areas, you are worshiping God with your life. Why do we do these things? Why do we want to pay attention to them? Why does it matter? Because God is worthy. That's why. Not, well, I just don't get anything out of it. Tough! You're not even going to do it as long as you have that attitude. I got to go there. And we're talking about living in love today, and I'm already fired up. The fact of the matter is, I'm tired of hearing myself say it, and I'm tired of hearing anybody else say it. I just didn't feel God. Look, buddy, turn the spigot on. He's there. We've all been baptized by one spirit into one body and all been made to drink of one spirit. That includes you if you have Jesus Christ. And if you don't get, well, somebody needs to get saved today. I just got to tell you that right now. I just don't seem to get anything out of church. It's just miserable and all that. That's you. That's you. God is here. I can guarantee you right now. And he's able and he's willing and he's intentional. What about you? We do it because he's worthy. Sometimes it just doesn't seem like we're getting anything out of it. That's not the point. Is he's getting something out of us. You mean I'm helping someone and they can't help me back? Yes. You mean I'm helping somebody and they're going to step on me? Yes. You mean I'm going to help somebody and they're going to will it? Why? Because he's worthy. You don't always just make yourself a doormat. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about your pragmatic, where are you? Pragmatic yardstick is not what you measure by. Heard something in a movie that I thought was actually pretty profound. Don't measure your wealth by money. Don't ever let money be the measure of your wealth. And living in love, which we're going to talk about, changes your measurement. Let me just get moving on here. Let all you do be done in love. And the preacher man's yelling and screaming already. And how can he be talking about love? Let all you be doing, all you are doing, let all that you do be done in love. Now, as we said before in the series, all five of these things are held together. All right? Again, be watchful. In other words, be awake and alert. We've talked about that. Stand firm in the faith. We talked about remaining resolute. Act like men. In other words, cultivate courage. Be strong. In other words, be strengthened. Be in the lunch line and get fed. Keep yourself doing that. And if you're not being strengthened, you are being... Right? We talked about that. And then this holds it all together. Let all that you do... In other words, he just said some stuff to do. And he said, let all that you do... be done in love. So in other words, we could be doing some of these things and then not still be right. This last one is the environment that helps make all the others what they should be. Ephesians 4:13 says this, speaking the truth in love. And that mystifies people. They think it just sentimentally, well, you know, you're just, your tone, man, your tone. Or, well, there's a lot of false ways of love, isn't there? It's just speaking the truth in love. Remember that, let's say these two words, truth. Love. They're not separated. Speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way unto him who is the head, into Christ. This is the primary principle that properly matures you in everything else. This is what you got to focus on, is learning what love is and walking in it, and then walking in these other imperatives in love. Let's just take a little trip through the Bible, talking about how important love is. Leviticus 19:18 says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That doesn't mean self-indulgent, by the way. Matthew 22:37 through 40, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then listen to what he says. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. He goes, you want me to distill this down for you? Love the Lord your God with all you got, and love your neighbor like you love yourself. Everything that I'm teaching you sums up in that. You say, well, that's the Old Testament. Well, let's look at the New Testament, amen? How about Romans 13:8 through 10? Owe no one anything except to love each other, for whoever loves one another has fulfilled the law. Wow. For the commandments, and even see, he gets specific. I love Paul. He didn't leave you out there hanging. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment means everything, right? And any other commandment is summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Of course, in this book, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there's a lot there. How about Galatians 5:14? For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. Do you think he's made his point now? You think we're getting that out of context, or has he said the same thing over and over again? Anybody listening to me? Amen. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. What do I need to do? Here you go. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, you know, that's just, you know, that's Paul, and he's interpreting the Old Testament, and, you know, how about the book of James? Chapter 2, verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, and then what does he say? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well.
Yes.
You're doing well. 1 Peter 4:8 says, well, here, see, we got them all, don't we? The whole New Testament, the Old Testament, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. This command, everything that you do, be done in love, informs and inspires the others. Informs it. I'm not just choosing those words arbitrarily. It informs it. We're supposed to be doing these things, and it inspires it. If you're having this love, you'll want to be being watchful, doing these other things. But here's the problem. Sometimes we take these commandments to be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. We take those seriously, but we push to the side this commandment to love. But we're not truly awake and alert. We're not standing firm in the faith. We're not acting like men. We're not being strong if we're not being loving. That's what makes it a little harder, doesn't it? Now, that being said, one thing we need to be awake and alert to. One matter which we need to stand firm in the faith. One way we need to act like men. One issue for which we need to be strong is there is a lot of false love in the world. A lot of what people call love is sentimentality. But just being able to identify all the false love doesn't excuse us from walking in true, genuine love. There's some today within the church who think that allowing or even affirming error instead of confronting it is the more humble, loving thing to do. But in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, Paul calls that not humility, but pride. 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 It's not, at least, anybody listening? You might want to remember this. It's not right to allow people to violate Scripture in the name of love. But I was born that way. God made me that way. No, sin made you that way. And you love your sin, and that's what's going on. Yeah, but it's just like any other sin. Yeah, but I'm saying my sin of gluttony or my sin of this or my sin of that is wrong, and I take it to God and say, I am wrong. I want to be right. Give me mercy and grace. I ask for forgiveness. Please cleanse me. Not, I'm going to march in that parade. You can't tell me. God can tell you. I don't have to judge you. God judges you. He's going to judge based on the standard of Jesus Christ. Who are you trusting? It's not right to allow people to violate the Scripture in the name of love. That is a false worldly notion of love. The truth is that love is not someone allowing you to do what you want to do. Love is someone helping you do what you need to do. And here for our ministries and side ministries and things like that, let me say it out loud. And they already know it. Love is not allowing someone to do what they want to do. It's helping someone do what they need to do. Of course. Why do you think the 16-year-old wants to hang around the other 16-year-old? Because they'll just let them do whatever they want to do because misery loves company. They just don't even know what misery is yet, and they're calling it happiness. And then when one of them gets in trouble, and you know what I mean, and the other one runs away, how good is that? God can redeem that. I know that. Again, love is not someone allowing you to do what you want to do. Love is someone helping you do what you need to do. You can hate me for now. You can say that I'm not good at you now. I don't understand your situation now, but God does understand your situation. He does want to meet your need, but you got to go His way. You know the one who loves you the most? I'll tell you right now, everybody in this room, the person that loves you the most, I know who it is for every single person in this room. You know who loves you the most besides God, Jesus, that? The person that tells you the most truth. So what is love? Let's look at this. So I'm only going to have you turn to three scriptures today, even though we're mentioning a bunch of them. What is love? Turn to 1 John chapter 4. And Steve goes, of course. Where are you, Steve? Yeah. 1 John, his little favorite section of scripture here. Chapter 4, verses 8 through 16. What is love? What is godly love? Anyone who does not know love, verse 8, does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. See, it's not just this one thing. When it says God is love, it doesn't mean God is the essence. He's not this property of love, and love is greater than God. He's saying God is a loving being, and then He describes what this love is like. So people say, oh, God is love, God is love, God is love. So you got to do whatever you want to call it love and say that you're godly. Wrong-o. He defines love. He says, in this is love, God sent His Son. In this is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It means payment. It means something that made him favorable to us. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe that the love of God that he has for us, God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. So what is love? It's something that God defines. God defines what love is. Again, it's not that love itself is God, but that God is loving being. But let's stay in this same book of 1 John and turn to chapter 1. Because you could still mess that up a little bit. Oh, I trust in Jesus, I love Jesus, and he lets me do whatever I want to do. Well, in one sense, you could say, yeah, you're free, but in the other sense, there's something else about this love. Are you ready? Someone say, God is love. But we must also realize that God is light. So let's say that. God is light. Once again, God is love. God is light. In other words, truth. What is love? You know what it is? It's truth. 1 John 1, chapter 5. You're going to need this because people are going to say, well, you can't tell me, you can't do this. And you're going to need to say to them, like we did out on the streets of Key West there, if you say you have fellowship with him while you walk in the darkness, the truth is not in you. You have no light in you. You walk in darkness. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. Boy, there it is. I could just preach for 100 years on that. This is the message we're preaching to you. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, in other words, if you're saying that, you know, it doesn't matter what I do, you're not going towards the light. And we're saying we're not perfect. We're following the one who is. That's what faith is saying. He's that way. He's the right way. I'm going that way. That's faith. We drop the football. We fall down. We scrape our knees. But we get back up. Why? Because we have faith in him. Because he's worthy. And which way is he going? Towards the light. Is your life getting lighter or darker? That'll tell you which way you're going. Well, I can turn it on anytime I want to. It's not a switch. God's the one that turns on the light. I hope you see it. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. There it is, light and truth. Do you see that? But if we walk in the light, in other words, the truth, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth, see how these are interchanged, is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So God is love. He defines that love. But God is also light, in other words, truth. It's been said that love without truth is too soft. But truth without love is too hard. It is both. Love and truth are together. You want to know what the perfect marriage is? Love and truth. Love and truth. Love and truth. Love and truth. They are inseparable. The moment you leave truth behind, you have left love behind. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Anybody with me?
Yes.
Amen. Now, I want you to see this. This is Timothy. Paul is writing what's called a pastoral epistle, and he says, I need you to stay in Ephesus. I know things are tough, but there's a thing you need to do here. And watch this and see if you don't see love and truth being inseparable. Again, the minute you leave truth behind, you've left love behind. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Does that sound like truth? Truth. Nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Hello, key verse. The aim of our charge is that issue love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Does that not sound like truth? He talks about doctrine. The aim of our charge is love, doctrine that leads to love. It's truth that leads to love. Love and truth, they are inseparable. They don't get separated. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they're saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. The moment you leave truth behind, you've left love behind. The moment you leave love behind, you've left truth behind, because truth is never by itself. If it is really truth, it exists in the context of the love of God. True love loves truth. 1 Corinthians 13:6, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. All I've been doing so far is just telling you how important it is. What does it change? What's going on here? Because we're commanded to love. And we're commanded to have a true love. A love that is full of light. Thus, we're commanded to do everything in the light of love. See, sometimes it's more loving to have to let the person suffer a little bit, because the truth is if you enable them, you're just being sentimental to them and they're not going to grow. But you have to know when the time to do this and when the time. You got to grow in truth. You got to grow in love. They're supposed to be together, and they are together whether you realize it or not. So let's talk about four things here. Living in love will affect your motives. If you are living in love, if you are really doing this, it will affect your motives. For example, in regards to our personal choices, I'm allowed to do that. You can't tell me not to do that. Living in love, I'm going slow on purpose because Christ has not yet been fully formed in some people, and they're all about what are my rights. What am I allowed to do rather than what is good to do? You have to mature in that. You could be 25 years old. You can know the biblical languages. You can know all this. You can do that. You can teach class this, that, and the other thing and not be mature in this area. I'm telling you, I know this hits hard, but living in love will affect your motives. For example, to have a true love, a love that's full of light, it affects our personal choices. In 1 Corinthians 8 through 10, they were talking about meat sacrificed to idols and other items where, look, no one, you don't have to do that. They just don't know the truth. But they were told that their love was supposed to limit their liberty. You want to just, I'll just give you three chapters here. 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. Three words: love limits liberty. This is from Doug Wilson. I've quoted this before, but I want you to hear it. This, am I allowed to do this? What do I do that? Can I drink? Can I smoke? Can I this? Can I that? 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 Here you go. Are you ready? Here's about 50 years worth of teaching for a bunch of people. Are you ready? Someone say you're ready.
Yes.
If you don't hear this, it will not be my fault. My hands are guiltless on this deal. The way others are to view your liberty is not the same way that you should view your liberty. Other Christians should let you do what you want unless the Bible forbids it. That's how we guard against legalism. In other words, and this is me saying this, you don't bind someone's conscience with your convictions, but you don't teach them to go against their conscience either. This is the next part of it. You should use your liberty differently. You should be asking what the reasons are for doing it, not what the reasons are for prohibiting it. Let me interrupt again. Romans 14:23 says, whatever is not of faith is of sin. In other words, if you don't know whether it's right or not, it's wrong for you until you find out. And don't be a pastor parrot. Well, JD said don't do this. JD said don't do that. Use wisdom. Wisdom. The answer is God wants you to find out for yourself. Let me just start all over again. The way others are to view your liberty is not the same way you should view your own liberty. Other Christians should let you do what you want unless the Bible forbids it. That's how we guard against legalism. However, you who say, oh, see, I'm shutting the door. You should use your liberty differently. You should be asking what the reasons are for doing it, not what the reasons are for prohibiting it. Liberty is intended by God for you to use as an instrument for loving others, not as an instrument for suiting yourself. And here's a verse that says it exactly. We looked at Galatians 5:13, everything summed up by love your neighbor as yourself. Whoops. He describes it right before in verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Your liberty is intended by God for you to use an instrument for loving others, not an instrument for suiting yourself, medicating yourself, saying, I deserve this, a little bit of that. You're just going to have to suffer and understand and learn what it means to be satisfied in God. It's just not, I'm just bored, I'm just this, I'm just that. You still need to learn. I said it Wednesday, and I'm going to say it again, and it's an aside, and maybe it doesn't come from the text or anything like that, but here we go. You children need to learn to harness your sexual energy. When you're 13 and 14 and 15 years old, obviously it's really tough. But that's the point where if you are able to discipline yourself, and the toughest area there is anybody, is that the toughest area there is? Stop lying. I don't care if you're 100. If you can discipline yourself in that, then people won't have to discipline you later. If you can discipline yourself in the toughest area possible, you can self-discipline in every area. Just because a lot of us have failed in that area, which is just about everybody, we can still reclaim that. You can still walk again in that and learn self-discipline. That's the problem with people. But if what's the fruit of the Spirit? Why do they make that number 9? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Temperance means your temper. It means self-control. And it's, I call it number 9. Why? Because it's always the last one to develop. It's the hardest one to get, and I mess it up too. But the point is, if you learn now, you will rule over your emotions. You will be strong. God will choose you as a leader. You will be living in love towards everybody. You'll be able to control, and we won't have to discuss, well, I just can't seem to get a hold of it. You'll have a hold of it because you'll have a hold of you. Ruler, and the Spirit wants you to do that. If you learn self-discipline now, you won't have to be disciplined by others later. But I'm 40. What am I going to go? Go home and balance your checkbook and do your laundry. I'm preaching today. What's happened? Must be some old-time Baptist or somebody in here. I don't know. Galatians 5:13 again. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Hallelujah. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Love, living in love will affect your motives. Let's move on. Living in love will affect your manner. The way you do things, the way you approach things, the way you act, the way you speak, and the way you think is affected by living in love. Ephesians 5, 2-4 says this, and walk in love. There we go again. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. There's something right there. But sexual immorality and all impurity. Why does he always go there? Because it's tough, man. Sexual immorality is the devil's weapon, man. Use it for God's glory. You can use it for good. You can use the thing that God wants you to have so much fun in for the right reasons and have fun and not feel guilty about it. Hallelujah. But I'm just not at that place. Show that you would. Why not? Sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, thinking, seek, you know what I said? They're out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. The way we think about and talk to others, the way we process things, everything's an emergency. Living in love will affect your manner. I don't see how they're connected, because you haven't grown. I'm showing you something. I need to be fed. I'm feeding you right now. Will you eat? Our whole disposition will change, and the atmosphere around us will be noticeably different. Of course, this can be artificially demonstrated. You know, people are just kind of happy, clappy, nice. And so we got to realize that truly loving activity will have a true standard, which brings us to our third point. Again, living in love will affect your motives. Amen. Living in love will affect your manner. Amen. Living in love will affect your measurement. In other words, your standard, your assessment of things. Our standard for love is what? The Scriptures. God's love doesn't set us free to live in sin. It commands us to walk in His ways. Grace is a teacher. Let me just give you one passage that talks about this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16 through 21. There's enough meat in here to last you all year. Live as people who are free. Hallelujah again. I'm free. I am free. Not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respects, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. But it's just not right. Love will change the way you're measuring things. But that other person gets blessed, and all I got is this broken this, that, or the other. Love will change your measurement. Are you going to live the sanctified life? Or are you going to say, I'm hit? And look at them. Why would God trust you with anything? He is trusting with something, suffering. If you can't handle suffering, how can you handle success? Should have put that in the notes. I love what it says here. It's so tough. when you're not the boss and the boss stinks, it says not just the good ones, but the bad ones. For this is a gracious thing. Oh, I need God's grace. This is a gracious thing. I need God's grace. Where's your grace? This is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit? See, is it going to happen? Yeah. He says later on in this chapter, why do you think it weird that you're going to go through stuff? I told you this is what you bought. This is what you got into. 1 Peter 4:12-13. For what credit is if you sin and you're beaten for it, you endure. But when you do good and suffer for it, and you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. Love affects the way you assess things. It affects your measurement. And so if you really, truly love another human being, what are you going to do? Tell them tough luck? No. But you're going to point them to the truth of the Word of God. Just go through this season. I know that they're not doing good. I'm going to pray that God puts his favor on me. I'm going to pray that, you know, that he'll protect you and all that. But more than that, I pray that he guides you through it and you see him in it and then you have the grace that is sufficient. And you live in love towards them, that they're treating you wrong, but you treat them right. And then maybe they'll turn because of the way you acted. And if not, God is still worth it. Amen. And he's worthy. That's living in love to them. If we compromise the word of God, we're not actually being loving towards them. But we can, quote unquote, tell the truth with a proud and cold manner and still miss the mark ourselves. Well, you shouldn't act like that. You know, these people are going to hell and you're homosexual and you're my boss and you're going to hell and this and the other thing. Then get out of here. Do an excellent job. Be the person that they're always calling on. You know what I'm saying? You can be an example there. And yes, people will see you wrong as people will do things wrong. And he doesn't even have to mention anything. He just gets down on his knee, on one knee, and that whole nation's talking about it. And you know who I'm talking about. I don't even have to go there. And as soon as he does one thing and it doesn't go perfect, everybody's on him and all that. But that's the nature of which you were called to. When Jesus was healing everybody, when Jesus was doing all this stuff, everybody was like, yeah! When he said, you're going to have to suffer too. And the religious establishment said, you got a demon. He started saying, look, I'm going this way. You got to deny yourself. You've got to follow me. We do this measurement thing against each other. Well, I'm doing better than them. I come on Wednesday. I make a lot of food. I did this. I did that. And why do I have to suffer with this? And they never come. And I heard them cussing. And I saw that guy light up a spleef. Yeah, I know what I'm talking about. I did this. That is. And then he gets a great job for $100,000 a year. I feel like I should turn him in. You can just bring him to the Word of God and say, be sober-minded. You say, you can be sure of this, your sin will find you out. You can say this, how is this worthy of God? You can say this, help me to help you. I went through that. How can I help you? Again, you can tell the truth in a proud, cold manner and still miss the mark. That isn't love either, because love is humble while being truthful. To deny yourself means to deny your selfish measurement. Living in love will affect your motives. Living in love will affect your manner. Living in love will affect your measurement. And living in love, lastly here, will affect your ministry. It will change your relationships with people. I could have just said that and be done. Think about what had been going on in the church of Corinth and how living in love would have eliminated a lot of the problems we're having. Let's just go through a litany. Let's go through every chapter very quickly. Chapters 1 and 3, they had factions built around certain teachers. Chapters 2 and 4, they had the futility of spiritual pride. Chapter 5, they had false notions of grace. Chapter 6, they had frivolous lawsuits against one another. Chapter 7, they were forsaking the proper marriage instruction. Chapters 8 through 10, they had foolish beliefs about liberty. Chapter 11, they had favoritism in the Lord's Supper. Chapters 12 through 14, they had fanaticism with regards to spiritual gifts. And chapter 15, they had the failure to do what's right. Every single chapter is, you're doing something wrong. You're doing something wrong. You're doing something wrong. Yet Paul's talking about living in love because he's showing them a better way and how they can be helped if they actually live in love. He's not condemning them. He's saying, this is not worthy of God. This is not worthy of God. This is not worthy of God. You can do better. God wants you to do better. His Spirit is among you to be holy. It's his Holy Spirit for a reason. And he that denies this does not deny men. They deny God. 1 Thessalonians 4:7-8. On and on we could go, but the thing to realize that these things would have a hard time happening if people were living in love, amen? And if things are happening and all that, and they do, they happen, what do we got to do? Get together around Christ. Philippians 4 tells you that. When he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice and pray and give everything up to God and all that. Before that he says, look, get together with other people that are in Christ. Think about it. Acting in a truly loving manner towards one another would have been an answer to all these ills, and it's the answer to all our ills too. This is the crown of all these commandments. Everything you do, be done in love. Why? Because all five of these imperatives, they're held together with this love in truth. You're just going to spend eternity with whomever and whatever you truly love the most. Just figure that out right there. You're going to spend eternity with whatever and whomever you truly love the most. We're to love the Lord and demonstrate that love to others by being loving towards my spouse, my children, my friends, my fellow believers, and to unbelievers, that they all may see that my love for God works itself out in love for others. That's what he's talking about here. But again, it's consistent. It's a continuous action. Consistent, continuous action in all five of these imperatives is very imperative. This is what it's all about. God's love to us being demonstrated in and through our lives to his glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." I'm going to distill the distillation even further, distilling. Integrity that is inspired and intentional, that's what Paul is preaching. What do I mean? Integrity, in other words, consistent and continuous action that is inspired, grounded by the scriptures, these ones he's mentioning right now, and intentional, focused on others. That's what Paul's preaching. Integrity, consistent and continuous action that is inspired, in other words, grounded in the scriptures, and intentional, focused on others. That's what Paul's preaching. Integrity that is inspired and intentional. That is what Paul is preaching. When he mentions these five things, he's saying, if you're doing these, you need to do these with integrity. You need to be grounded in this, what the scriptures say. That's your standard. And you need to be intentional about them, focusing this on other people. That is living in love. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us so much. There's so much we could cover here. And it's everything. That's the thing, Lord. You tell us. It's everything is fulfilled in these things. The love of the Lord, your God, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, and the law is fulfilled in doing these things. And we know that the law doesn't save us. It's Jesus Christ that has saved us. But now that we're saved, we look to fulfill those things that are marks of his character. And we will, Lord, by your grace, be awake and alert. We will remain resolute. We will cultivate courage. We will continue to be strengthened and be walking, living, thinking, speaking. Everything we do or say or think be done in love for your glory, Lord, in your name, because you're worthy. For this we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.